Now my microphone. Just something I want to clarify before launching into the sermon proper. In the introit of the day taken from Psalm 54, we have this verse that the Lord God will return the evil to my enemies, and in his faithfulness he will put an end to them. In the context of the Psalms, of course, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was referring to the enemies who pursued him, who tried to destroy him, etc., etc., and his trust was in the Lord God. But what about us Christians? We are told to love our enemies. Well, this is true. We are told to pray for our enemies and those who despitefully use us, to bless them, not to curse them. But there are enemies that each one of us have that we do want the Lord to eradicate, that we do want his protection from. And you could say those enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, who seek to destroy our faith, who seek to draw us away from our faith to chase after temporal, worldly things which will ultimately fail us. And that serves, if you will, as a segue into today's gospel reading. Now, I have to tell you that there are about 1,001 interpretations of the parable Jesus tells in today's gospel reading. And I will not go into all those interpretations, but let's boil it down to one major point. In context, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those who are learning that the world, with all of its treasures, all of its pleasures, is not the ultimate thing. They are learning that Jesus is the true treasure that never fails. And yet, like us, the disciples lived in the world. They were in the world, but not of it. And Jesus tells this parable, again, that's puzzling, about a rich man who had a manager. The manager, the man who was steward of the rich man's possessions, was, I guess, an embezzler. He did not properly exercise his stewardship, and the rich man called him to account, said, "Provide me with a record of all of your financial dealings, because you're out of here, guy. You're fired." Well, the steward panicked. He said, "What am I going to do? I'm losing my living. I am not strong enough to dig and not strong enough to do manual labor. And I'm well known in the community. It would shame me if I were to become a beggar." So here's what he did. He called in the master's debtors one by one. He gave them a receipt and said, "Here, you owe 100 measures of oil. Take this and write down that you have paid 50. And you owe 100 measures of wheat, 100 bushels of wheat. Take your invoice and write down that you paid 80. And he collected the money for the master, and the master was impressed by the steward's shrewdness, and the steward got off the hook. Now Jesus explains the parable. The sons of this world, represented by this steward, this unrighteous steward, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, the other sons of this world, than the sons of light are. Now, there's a comparison and contrast between the sons of this world and the sons of light. Now, like all Christians, you are in the world, but not of it. The things of this world do not hold ultimate value to you. The things of this world take a secondary place or even a third place in your priorities. As one who has been baptized into Christ, as one who trusts in Christ, as one who looks forward to being with the triune God and who can face even death with equanimity because your confidence is in Christ, his death and resurrection for you. Again, the things of this world take a secondary place. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, the master and the steward had this love of money. You can't take it with you. Yes, our wealth, our possessions do come from God. The first article of the creed in the catechism teaches us. They are gifts of God, but they are not ultimate things. They are for this world only. And no matter how wealthy or poor you may be, no matter the size of your bank account, no matter how fine your house is or how poorly constructed it is, no matter your status or lack of status, you have an eternal treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because money can't forgive your sins, money can be an occasion for sins. If it becomes your idol, it becomes your God. Your house cannot give you forgiveness, life, and salvation. Rather, if your focus is upon your home and having the nicest home possible, it can become a stumbling block for you. Again, that is not to say that we are not to be good stewards of those things which God has given us, but as a steward, we recognize that the things we enjoy in this world really belong to God. They are His alone, and we are supposed to use those things for our well-being, the well-being of our family, but also for the good of our neighbor and to help our neighbor in time of need, which is to keep the fifth commandment, you shall not kill. You know, we should look after our neighbor and support and help him in every bodily need. Okay, I've gone on here for a while, but let's talk about our use of money as Christians. And there aren't many texts that provide the opportunity to talk about money. Most of those texts, certainly in the New Testament, are found in the Gospel of Luke. But we are to use our money in ways that the world around us may find foolish. We are to use our money as a gift from God. Again, to support the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the spread of the gospel in all the world, but to use it as God intended, to put aside money for the benefit of the poor, to put aside money for helping our neighbor. Again, this may seem foolish to the sons of this world, but it is a blessed thing in the eyes of God because we are the sons and daughters of light. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so then that when that wealth fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. And there's been a lot of discussion on this verse, what it means. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, unrighteous possessions, so that when it fails, as it surely will, because you can't take it with you, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. There's a lot of discussion about who the they are, and the they could be those that we help, those that we provide for with our money, that when they die and are with the Lord, they will welcome us as a benefactor. There may be some there may be some truth to that interpretation, or it could be that those who have heard the gospel by our support of missions, our support in the cause of the gospel, our financial support, these who have come to faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel in all nations may welcome us into the eternal dwellings in God's presence. One Lutheran commentator said that they could refer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity. Well, the Holy Trinity should be spoken of as a He, because there is one God existing in three persons, one divine substance. Okay, so here's the deal. You have received the greatest treasure of all. Yeah, God has given you many good gifts, but the gift of His Son is the most wondrous gift, most precious gift of all that you have received from God. Because think of it, in the gospel, your sins are forgiven. The sons of this world may think of the gospel as foolishness, but you know better. You know that Jesus Christ is your treasure. You ask, what is the world to me? Well, here's what the world is to me. It takes second place to the world to come, the life of the world to come. Again, we are temporary residents here. But our citizenship in the kingdom of God is not temporary. It lasts to all eternity. Jesus concludes today's gospel reading, even though it wasn't in your bulletin, it's right here in the lectionary, by saying, "You cannot serve God and money. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The truth of the matter is, the way we use money often shows what is most important in our lives. I bought a Mercedes-Benz this past week, and you don't believe that? Because, hey, that counts more than my gifts to the church, that counts more than supporting my family. So if that were true, and if you want to see if it's true, check the parking lot after the service, I would be serving mammon. I would be serving money. But again, that's not the way it is for us in Christ. We have been redeemed by Christ. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is the most important thing of our own, of all. Jesus is our priceless treasure, our rock of purest pleasure, the rock of our salvation. The cross on which our Lord was crucified, and the one who was crucified there, holds first place in our hearts and our lives. And it is the greatest gift of all. I don't know if I've explained this parable any better than anyone else is, but again, here's the point. Nothing you have in the world can take the place of Jesus. Nothing you have in the world that you hold dear to your heart can ever save you. Only Christ Jesus and Him crucified can and does save you. And of all the family meals you participate in, the Thanksgiving meals where you gather with your loved ones, the Christmas dinners where you gather with your loved ones, they even take second place to this Holy Supper around which we gather today, with not merely the members of our congregation, but with the whole communion of saints in heaven and earth. We gather together as those who share one baptism into Christ and who have received the gift of salvation and receive it anew as we eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior.